And you'll remember from last week that it's a song that Asaph wrote, and he's still in a little bit of despair. He wrote this to, in your prescription there, to Jeduthun, which was part of one of the three guilds of worshipers that are hired at the temple to do worship. So he's one of the worship leaders, and but there was something specific about Jeduthun in that he was chosen to give God praise for his mercy, to be thankful to God. That was kind of the niche that Jeduthun had in worship, giving God, at least that's how the scriptures would record it. So it's not far to understand or to realize why would Asaph write this letter or this psalm addressed to him, because he's the worship leader that deals with the mercy part of things. And you'll remember the questioning of Asaph down here in verses 7 through 9, where Asaph begins to question, well, I'm praying to God all the time, and you know, something's not happening, or he's not hearing me. It's the cry of Asaph. And he asks Jeduthun this question: will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? The answer, of course, to all those is no, right? But he would write to Jeduthun because Jeduthun was an expert on God's mercy. Well, why wouldn't you write to the guy who's the expert, right? But of course, we could go to the book of Romans towards chapters 8, 9, 10, 11 and realize that God has kept his promises and will keep his promises to Israel. He's never going to forsake them. So be encouraged by that. But let's go down, you know, let's read verses 10 through 20 here. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old, and I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock, but by the hand of Moses and of Aaron. And so there's our text. And so what happens is Asaph kind of has a change of mind, and the way to bring himself back to this place of praise and not despair is he begins to recall how great God is. And so sometimes we find ourselves in the same place as Asaph, in a place where we need to remind ourselves of the wonders that God has done and the wonders that he's doing around us, for us and even in us. And so, for, you know, we are much like the people who have lived before us that God has said, we're not mindful of his wonders. If you can remember back in Nehemiah, if you want to go to Nehemiah with me, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17, God says they refused to obey and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. But notice what the scripture says about them. They hardened their necks. They were not mindful of his wonders. We're a lot like that today, wouldn't you agree? You know, we're forgetful of his wonders, like the psalmist says in Psalm 78, Let me go to Psalm 78. Sometimes God does wonders all around us. We see the wonders that He's done, that He's doing, that He even may, He may do. And we're not, we seem to forget what's around us. Psalm 78, verses 11 and 12. And for, let me start in 10. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law. And forget His works and His wonders that He had shown them, marvelous things He did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. We're lacking an understanding of His wonders even. The psalmist would say in Psalm 106, verse 7, our fathers in Egypt did not understand Your wonders. Everybody there? They did not remember the multitude of Your mercies, but rebelled by the sea and the Red Sea. We're unbelieving at times concerning His works and wonders. Same Psalm, Psalm 78, verse 32, says, they angered Him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against His spirit, so that they spoke rashly with His lips. You know, we sometimes forget that God does wonders all around us. He's done wonderful things in your life. Can you think of a wonder that He's done for you? Well, a basic one would be what? He saved us. That's quite a wonder. Redemption's quite a wonder of God. That's an amazing thing, that He can take dead people and make them alive. Because we were dead spiritually, and now we're alive in Him. You know, we like Asaph, though, as it says in Psalm 77, verse 2, need to remember and talk about the works and wonders of the great and awesome God that we have. You know, it's our duty as Christians. Look at 77:2 there again. You know, what Asaph, what he says, let me go back here. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out night without ceasing. I'm sorry, verse 12. That's what I want. I need to go to verse 12. I will also meditate on all Your work and talk of Your deeds. That's what we need to do. We need to remember the things God has done and begin to talk about them. Tell people how great our God is and talk about the works and wonders of our great God. Look at, you know, talk about how awesome He is. Again, I'm preaching to myself this morning. Have you meditated on all His works? Have you spoke of all His deeds? What are we as Christians saying about our awesome God to other people? You know, what do they hear from our lips about our God? You know, or maybe we don't talk at all. Maybe we don't talk enough. Maybe we're not saying enough. But certainly, I look at the culture we live in. And I wonder, now I understand it's a mess because of sin. I get it. But what does the culture, what do they understand about God? You know? There are seminaries raising up that are teaching that the Bible's not true. And putting, and it's all false, and they're putting those pastors in pulpits that graduate from those seminaries. How did we get there? You know, I think that for the most part, most Christians are silent about how great God is. And so, I mentioned that word awesome, right? You know, what are we saying about our awesome God to other people? Speaking of that word, it's a word we use to describe things that are great. And in this psalm, Asaph refers to Him as the great God. The word awesome means expressive of awe, or inspiring awe, an emotion variously combining dread, veneration, and wonder that is inspired by authority or by sacred or sublime, such as I stood in awe of the king, or that I regard nature's wonders with awe. I look at things with amazement and I'm awestruck by them. And that's our God. He's a great God. There's even more awe-inspiring reality. It's knowing that the creator, the sustainer of the entire universe is our God. You know, look at Isaiah. Go to the book of Isaiah and go to chapter 42. Isaiah 42, verses 5 through 9. Thus says the Lord who created the heavens. Now just think of how awesome God is. Thus says the God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. Now, it paints this awesome picture of this awesome God. And now he narrows it down to his concern for your righteousness. That's amazing. I, the Lord, have called you. In everything that I've created, I've called you. And I will keep you. By the way, that you there is really reference to Jesus. Okay? It's reference to Jesus, but the application of it is even us. And I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. Okay, that's why I know it's Jesus. God gives Jesus Christ as a covenant to his people. He is the new covenant in his blood. As a light to the Gentiles. Who's a light to the Gentiles, folks? It's Jesus. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Now, how awesome is God? I'm not going to share my glory with any man. And certainly, I'm not going to let you praise or give glory to something you carved out of wood. Because I'm the God. I'm that awesome God. I'm that great God who has created all these things. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. You want to think about how awesome God is, how great God is. The book of Hebrews is awesome for that. I love that. Awesome. Give that. Well, that's a word that's used. We say it, but it really should be reserved for him. Hebrews chapter 1. The awesomeness of God. Listen to this. Just the first three verses ought to just paint this picture of how great God is. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Just stop for a minute and think about that. That God we just talked about in Isaiah speaks to the hearts of men. Now think about that. And sometimes just by thought, sometimes just by action, by you could hear him. Moses heard him. Paul heard him. Sometimes he spoke through other people. Sometimes he sent angels to these people. I'm just, that God would speak to men. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. There you go. How great is God? Or the word for that is he's made his cosmos, the heavens, everything in it. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Folks, how awesome is God? What holds everything together? His word. Now, for me to hold something together, it involves me like holding on to it with my own hands. I don't have the power to just say my word will hold it together. You know, God just has to speak a word and everything responds to His word. As He would say, and we'll look at this a little bit later, to the sea, be still. That's authority, folks. But He says, when He had by Himself. Now think of how great God is, because He doesn't need men to do this. By Himself purged our sins. And I could say, by Himself sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now that's an awesome God. When you start to look at how great God is. No wonder the psalmist wrote in Psalm 47 verse 2, the Lord Most High is awesome. The Lord Most High is awesome. Now, you think about the wonders of an awesome God. You know, it's awe-inspiring to consider the might of the God who has separated the water in the sky from the water that's on the sea. You go back even to Genesis chapter 1, way back here to the start of things, and to see the wonders of this awesome God. Go back here to Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Okay, so what's that? There's an expanse between the waters of heaven and the waters of the sea. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. And so God is so awesome in His greatness that He could put the bookends of each day, morning and evening. No man can ever do this. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Can you imagine the greatness of God? And could tell water to move into one area and let the land come up. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw it, saw that it was what? Good. And the Word who holds them apart even now by that authority. Matter of fact, Colossians chapter 1, what keeps the seas and the land apart? Him. You know, go to Colossians chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17, or specifically 17, but let's read 16. For by Him all things are created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created through Him. And remember this always, how this is a great and awesome God. Things weren't made for you and me. All things are created for Him. Him, He's the one that gets the praise. He's the one that gets the glory. He's the one that we should be thankful to. Why? Remember back when He said, I'll share my glory with no man. None of this was made for you. Well, wait a minute. Aren't the promises and all these things the Bible talks about belong to the believer? Sure they do. But that's because He wants you to have them. But they weren't made for Him, for you. They were made for Him. You were created for Him. And so verse 17 says, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Look at that. In Him all things consist. Man is such a prideful being that man thinks it's all about him. It's all about us. You know, boy, I make things happen. You know, I do all this and I can live longer. I can do all man's pride. I'm sorry. In Him we consist. All things are held together and all things are consist. God just has to take your life and go, oh, you're done. You're over. By the way, that day's already set. Boy. What an awesome God we are dealing with. Now take a note of the wonders that Asaph speaks about. If we go back to Psalm 77, the wonders that he speaks about in verses 15 through 20. You know, you look at this. You have with your arm redeemed your people. Remember what Hebrews chapter 1 said? By himself, he purged our sins. He is the God. You have with your arm, by the way, with the meaning behind that, with your power, with your strength, you have redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you, and they were afraid. Go into your bathroom and turn on the water and ask, is the water afraid of you? I've smelt some people in my life, and it's afraid of some. Or they're afraid of water, one of the two. The depths also trembled. Now you think, Asaph is telling us about how wonderful and awesome God is. The clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound, your arrows also flashed. That's referring to lightning. I think one of the most amazing things God does is a lightning storm. I love them. I think they're awesome. They're terrifying. There was a time we lived in a single wide trailer on the highest hill in the valley, or one of the highest. That was scary, because that's a target. Two things: lightning storm, and God hates single wide trailers. Well, I'm just telling you, folks, you look at a tornado and you look at what God takes out. No, I'm just kidding. Don't. I hate single white trailers. The one I lived in, the air was thicker than the walls. Right? Right? Who's lived in a single white trailer? Yeah, there you go. You can put a nail in the wall and hold up a picture. On the other side, you can hang the ladder outside on the wall. We lived in a trailer where Gina would do the wash, and the washing machine would go on the houses. Right? It was awful. But it was what God gave us. So not complaining. Okay, but lightning storms are wonderful. The earth trembled and shook, and your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. And look how awesome God is, that he would lead his people out of Egypt. Egypt is symbolic of the world too, folks. He led them out of slavery. God's awesome. He leads you out of what? Sin and bondage. He's an awesome God. And so it is sobering that a God so great should care anything about a creature so small. Yet the wonder is not that God merely regards us, you know, but that while we are yet sinners, he sent his only precious son to lay down his life for us, which we could read about in Romans 5, verse 8. For while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. This great and awesome God would do something for a sinner like me. I want you to ponder that thought for a moment. A God who can divide sea and sky, he cares enough for you and me to accomplish the ultimate sacrifice for us. Why? What makes us so important? What makes us so valuable? We're not, to each of us, I suppose, but to him we are. And so a God in comparison with whom we are like grasshoppers. You know, Isaiah chapter 40, he refers to us in Isaiah 40, verse 22. Let me read that to you. It says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." You talk about an awesome God, and we're just like little ants, little grasshoppers. We're not that powerful, and we're not that mighty. But this God, you know, with whom we are like grasshoppers, sees so much value in us that he would pay the most terrible price to reconcile us to himself. You know, through the body, and the blood of his son nailed to the cross. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, back here in verse 16, Ephesians 2:16, he says that. Scripture says, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 20. The word says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So both, when you go to back to the Old Testament saints, both Job and David spoke of the wonders of all of God's creation. And sometimes we're blind to the wonders of God. Go to Job. Job chapter 7, to be specific, since they're not on the screen there this morning. Job 7, verses 17 and 18. What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? You know, think about that. The wonders of God creation, you know, we're special to God, but what are we compared to him? You know, David would talk about that in the wonders of God. Let me go to Psalm. I have to remember where this is. This isn't in here. It might be in there, but let me think. Psalm. Psalm 19 is where I want you to go. Oh, I transposed my verses here. That last verse should have been Job 9, 1 through 14, talking about God's creation and the wonders of it. The verse I read was really referring to how glorious man is, that both, you know, God's centered himself upon man whom he made in his image after his likeness. That's a wonder that he created men. But Psalm 19, and you can read that, verses 1 through 6, talks about the wonders of God's creation. You can read that psalm in its completion later on today if you'd like. But look at the first 6 verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. So every day, every night, the creation is screaming to us the wonders of God. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Whose voice? The firmament and his handiwork. Those voices are heard all day long, all night long. You can look at everything that God has made and see you have a great and awesome God. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, and its circuit to the other, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So just think about the wonder of God in his creation. Now, I'm even more amazed when I consider how greatly he loves us. How great is his mercy and his grace on our behalf. If you go to Psalm 86, verse 5. Psalm 86, 5. How much do you think he loves you? For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon him or call upon you. Look at verse 15, same psalm. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and in truth. See, there's many wonders that can be attributed to God. I suppose they would be limitless if we sat here all day and talked about them, and we could go on for days and weeks and months talking about the wonders of God. And of course, John chapter 21 would say, the books, if all the things recorded about Jesus were written in books, the earth couldn't even contain the volumes of that. Of course, that would be John 21:25 where he addresses that. But there are a few wonders to think about. You know, the wonder of God's glory that in his creation, you know, that's something I think that should always be set before us. God is wondrous. I should be able to look at things that he's made and see a great God. But I have to say to you, we're desensitized to that a lot. I can look at the wonder of his word. This thing is an amazing. This is amazing. And it saddens me that we are in a biblically illiterate culture. It saddens me that many people in today's Christianity are looking for community, and they're looking for fellowship, which in their mind is potlucks and dinners and activities together and all these things, and they don't know the Word of God. That we're saturated with a culture that wants to be entertained and coddled but we don't know the Word of God. It saddens me that there's no wonder of His Word. It saddens me that a lot of people that profess to be Christians don't see the wonder in that Word. Don't even care about it. Don't even think about what it says. And Jesus is the whole display. You know what? When you think about the wonder of His Word, Jesus is the display of God's holiness in human form. And it describes who God is through Christ. Now look at Matthew chapter 3. Let's just, not the Word as in the book I'm holding, but what about the wonder of the Word, the Logos Himself? Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Anybody think that we should be in awe of Christ Himself? Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Shouldn't we be in wonder about the very one that pleases God? How many people today have no idea who Jesus is? Now you say, yeah, there's a lot of unsaved people that don't know who Jesus is. How many people sitting in church pews today don't know who Jesus is? There's no relationship. But not just that. What about people who are born again and don't know who Jesus is? Pastor Dan, is that even possible? Yes. You can be saved and not know anything about Him. Can't you? The Word is full of doctrine about who? About Jesus. Now I can know, and don't misunderstand me, I can give my life to Jesus and never be discipled, this is what I'm saying, never be discipled in the Word to where I know the truths of Scripture about Him. Is that possible? Yeah, it is, folks. Yeah, it is. It's possible. See, I'm a testimony of that. I've told you that many times. I gave my life to Jesus when I was a young man. But for a long time, I wasn't discipled. Nobody, I didn't go to a church that thought it was important to use the Word of God. I went to church as a youth. They thought it was important to play volleyball and have crafts and do all these things. But nobody sat me down and said, "Let me teach you about redemption." I never heard that word. I've heard about forgiveness. Let's talk about propitiation. Let's talk about sanctification. Let's talk about all these truths of Scripture. Never happened. Never happened. Those things I learned were in when I picked up the Bible, because my life was just unraveling, and I said, okay, God, who are you? Now, I believed I was saved. I knew that if I died, the blood of Jesus had cleansed my sins, because I believed he was my Savior, but I didn't know who he was. I didn't know that Jesus was God. That's my point. We can claim salvation, but we can't. There's a lot of people that don't know. They're not. They don't know the wonder of the Word, the Logos, not the Rhema. Okay, those are two different words for the Word. In the beginning, okay, let's go back to John 1:1. Okay, I'm getting off my notes here, so I might get excited. So this. John 1:1, okay? This is what people don't know. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word Logos, that's Jesus here, folks. You know that. He was in the beginning with God. I had no idea, folks, that Jesus created everything. He was my Savior, but I didn't know that. I didn't know that He held all things together. All things were made through Him and for Him. I didn't know that. Is it possible to be saved and not know doctrine? Yes. And the church is full of it. They say about the American church, their knowledge is an inch deep and 1,000 miles wide. What do you mean by that? There's no depth. All things were made through him, and without him nothing it was made that was made. That's Paul revisits that in Colossians 1:16-17. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jump down to verse 14, and the Word, same thing, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the reason John does that is, oh, you need to understand something. The Creator of the universe became flesh and dwelt amongst us. To say that he's not just a spirit. He took on a body. And he revisits that in the book of 1 John. We touched him. I touched him. I talked to him. I felt him. I beheld him. He wasn't just a spirit. He took on a body. Will you talk about the wonder of God? That God himself would become flesh to save us? That's amazing. But what about the wonder of his authority? If you look at Matthew chapter 14, go to Matthew 14. You know, it's getting so, we all have family and relatives and all this that, you know, that watch the news all the time. And, you know, I was just thinking about that this week. And you get despaired of who's getting despaired of what's happening in the world? Turn it off. I mean, use the kill switch. And you remember this. There's only one with authority. Okay? You'll get discouraged if you don't. Matthew 14, verses 22 and 23. Listen, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." It was something, we'll just read by this account and not realize the wonder of God here and how awesome he is. We always look at Peter here, you know, look at God here. Why can Peter walk on water? Was it his faith? Yeah, Peter's got faith. What about the fact that he didn't sink because Jesus has authority over the water? No one ever thinks about that. He's telling the water, don't, you know, yeah, just, look, He said to him, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand. Now look at the wonder of God, the greatness of God, and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind what? Wind ceased. Why did it cease? Why was it boisterous in the first place? Because the Lord wanted it to be. But the minute he got into the boat, it stopped. The wind stopped. The storm stopped. Now look at this. It's not over. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When they had crossed over, they came to land of Gennesaret. Okay, so you can read the rest of that, okay? Down to where he begins to heal people. But the wonder of his authority. Jesus, who is fully God, has complete authority over the seas, over everything. You know, David echoes that proclamation of the disciples in Psalm, when you go back to the Psalm again, Psalm 24 to be exact. Listen to this. Listen to this. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. He has that authority. And of course that truth, we've already looked at Colossians to verify that. What about the wonder of his mercy? Now, to meditate on the wonder of his mercy, one just needs to go to Psalm 136. We don't have time to do that this morning, but go and read Psalm 136. And just be in awe that he gives mercy. Now, there are many instances in the scriptures that, of course, declare the wonders of God. You got the creation account. You got God delivering the Israelites from Egypt through supernatural signs and wonders. You have the mighty walls of Jericho crumbling down. I mean, we can go through the Bible and see the wonders of God. David slaying the giant Goliath. The account of Lazarus' resurrection. The Lord's glory displayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, the blood shed for our salvation. His forgiveness, his redemption. The believer's eternal security. These are all wonders of God. For followers of Christ, wonder begins and ends, of course, with Jesus. Because no one else in history inspires awe like Jesus Christ did and does. That's true. You know, John chapter 10. Go to John 10. Just look at verses 17 to 18 here. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. I mean, look at that. The wonder of that. Now, how do we respond to wonder like this? Well, the God of wonders is no average deity, that we can treat him with anything but awe, because he is, and like Asaph said, he's great. How many look at God as great? He's great. There's none like, you know, Psalm 86 verses 8 through 10. Let me read this to you. There's none like thee among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like thine. All the nations thou hast made shall come and bow down before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou alone art God. Now, how important is it that we recognize that he's that great? Now, I think it's very important. But in his being great, there's even something more that we should probably consider, and that's about his greatness. His greatness is important in our life. Recognizing him as great is important in our life. If we saw the greatness of God, we would not be so greedy and covetous. If we saw the greatness of God, our eyes wouldn't stray after lustful images and thoughts. Now, if we saw the greatness of God, we would proclaim the gospel more and more and more. If we saw the greatness of God, we would praise Him more. We would be thankful more. If we saw the greatness of God, we would pray more. We would say, how great is our God in our life? And do we see Him as great? These things would begin to happen if we did. If we saw the greatness of God, we would look at His Word as not only inerrant, but it is sufficient for all things. If we saw the greatness of God, we would... Now you add something there. What would you say? If we saw the greatness of God, we would worship Him continually. If you saw the greatness of God, you would, or we would what? Okay, recognize how wretched we are. If we saw the greatness of God, we would what? Share with others. We would what? How great is God? If we saw that greatness, my point in doing that is our whole life would change. If we saw Him as great, if we would recognize the wonders of God around us, our whole life would change. Our whole Christian walk would change. And sometimes to get us out of this place where we don't think God cares, which many people fall into, which is Psalm 77. And God's not hearing my prayers. And God, you know, where's the mercy of God? Where's the promises of God? Are those going to end? To get back on track, the best way to do it is what? Begin to praise Him for His wonders and praise Him for His greatness. Because He deserves it. Amen? Father, thank You for today, the Word today that You have given us to look at. And Father, ask that You would cause us to meditate on the things that we've heard today. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.